And that's all there is, Lord. But it's your living word. It's powerful. It's alive. It's real. Lord, it's life-changing, eternity-altering. And for that, Father, we are so, so grateful. Father, we need you. We need you in our lives. There's so many opinions around this community, this country, this globe, Lord, about what's important in life and what to value. And Father, we might not realize it, but in small ways and sometimes in bigger ways, we've bought in. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing the things of this world to become such an area of focus and the things of eternity to become strangely dim. Father, we want to turn that around. We want to have the eternal be our focus. We want to have you be our focus. You and your truth and your love and your passion and your pleasure. Lord, we desire to desire the things that you would have for us. So, Father, as we come to your word, humble us. Prepare us and humble us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, guys, we're starting with the new series here, The Rise of David. The Rise of David. First, we looked at the rise of Samuel, then the rise of Saul, and now we're hitting the rise of David. And the sub-series title is Don't Throw Spears. Don't throw spears. As you know, David was very good at ducking, but he didn't become very gifted in throwing. And but as we come to today, I just really want to encourage us as we look at God's word, God's truth is not a point of view. It's not a point of view. It's not just another idea, another way to do things, another idea that's maybe a little different than yours, but you know, and we live in this world today, don't we, where it's politically correct, it's in many ways correct to say, you know what, your point of view is just as valid as every other point of view. And so when it comes to all different ideas about politics, about this, about that, we all have different points of view. You get two or three people in a room, what are you going to have? Three or four different points of view, right? But when it comes to Jesus Christ, there's only one point of view that matters, and it's not mine. And it's not yours. There's only one point of view that matters, and that's God's point of view. In our tolerant, sophisticated age, the opinions about Jesus Christ are thought of as just another point of view. But as believers in Christ, we stand on something different. We stand on the truth of God's word. So let's go to 1 Samuel 16. And let's stand for the reading of the word. 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, there's still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Please be seated. Amen. Chapter 16, it's interesting because you've got a time when the people, remember from past sermons, past series, the people had rejected God as their king, hadn't they? They had rejected God as their king and they chose Saul. The people chose Saul. Why? He was a head taller than everybody else. He looked the part. Man, he looked the part. He looked like a king. He had all the appearances of that kingly stature. And they had made that mistake before. They chose Saul because they thought he's able to win battles. He's able to be powerful. But something happened. Saul had disobeyed God. King Saul had been told very specifically what he was supposed to do. And very clearly, he chose to disobey God. And when Samuel confronted him on it, it was very interesting. A few weeks ago when we had Saul's response be, as he was talking to Samuel, he said, your God. Your God. He didn't say, my God or our God. He said, your God. Saul had rejected God and rejected God's truth. And God, as a result, rejects Saul. And we come to verse 1 of 16. And imagine this. Samuel has grown to love Saul. He cares for Saul. He had hopes for Saul. And it says in verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Samuel, he loved Saul. And he was kind of like Jeremiah there, the weeping prophet. He was hungry for Saul to turn around and get his act together and figure things out. And he never did. You see, Samuel had a point of view about what the future was going to hold. And it was different than God's point of view. Samuel had high hopes that King Saul would be the one and he would figure it out. But Samuel was in the process of learning something that we need to learn, which is we need to change our point of view to God's point of view. Because his is the only point of view that matters. Goes on to say, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Guys, what does it not say? I have provided a king for the people. You see, the people had chosen Saul. Now, did God also choose Saul for his purpose? Yes, absolutely. But the people had rejected God as their king, and they had chosen Saul and God in his sovereignty also. But this is God's choice of the one that he's bringing the promise through. The one that it talks about in the scriptures. It says, fill your horn with oil and go and send. For I have provided for myself a king among his sons. I have provided for myself. God has a way of doing things. God knows the best. Do you believe that? God knows a better way than you? Because if you're like me, you've got strong opinions on just about everything. We have a tendency to make majors out of the minors, don't we? One of the things I love about our church is you can even read in the back on our statement of faith. We hold a few things in a closed hand. Jesus is Lord. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. We hold a few things here. The Word of God in its original writing is without error. It's not just mostly right, it's right. It's not kind of true, it's truth, the truth. And everything we believe comes from God's truth and not the other way around. God's the one in charge. We get to follow. He leads. Now, he's a good leader, so he won't force us to follow. But he will lead strong. And do we choose to follow him? Verse 2 says, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Wasn't he just weeping for Saul? You see, something happens when we sin. Our hearts are filled with bitterness. And when we sin and don't forgive and don't receive forgiveness, something else happens. We start spinning in this muck of, I want my way. And things had gotten so bad that we read as he's coming into Bethlehem, the Bethlehemites, they're like, easy. They knew of the hostilities between Samuel and Saul. And they see Samuel coming, and the first thing they think is, uh-oh. Oh, boy. Why is he coming? What's Saul going to, are we going to be in the middle of this feud? Do you come in peace? Are you dragging us into this thing? Samuel says, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. Samuel and Saul's relationship was broken. And quite honestly, Samuel was scared. He was scared for his life. Is it wrong to be scared for your life? No. It makes perfect sense. When you think you could die, it's pretty wise to think, I could die. I need to take steps to stay safe. You know, so often we read these stories and we look at it as out there and people who are distant. And these are people just like us. These are people who have emotions and feelings just like us. And Samuel, this great leader, is scared. For who? Himself. Why? Because it makes sense to be scared. Because he and Saul have separated. And the last time they were together, Saul had told him point blank, God's anointing is no longer with you. God's going to rip from you the kingdom. And it'll never be yours. It'll never be your heirs. You're done. Your sin has made it so you are done. God's rejected you. Samuel didn't pull any punches. But sometimes when you don't pull punches, there's the realities of life. And it's okay to have real emotion. Guys, God doesn't want us to hide our real emotion. God doesn't want us to go through life living with these biblical ideas of, oh, I'll just, you know, give these biblical sayings, you know, the cute little sayings, and go through life like nothing really, everything matters. God doesn't want us to be fake with each other. He doesn't want us to be fake with him. He wants us to be real. And when we are real, he will meet us where we need to be met. That's a good God. That is a good God. That means when you're struggling with something, you can say, God, I don't understand. I don't get it. And he's big enough and strong enough to handle it and to handle us and to bring us to a place to where we're whole again in him. Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord commanded. Do you see something there? See, Samuel has fear, but he walks in and he obeys. He does what the Lord commanded him to do. He does the exact opposite of what Saul did. Saul was told, do this. He said, uh-uh. Samuel hears God give him a command, and even though he's afraid, he responds in obedience. That's courage. That is courage. When you're fearful to do the right thing and you do it anyway, that's courage. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem's kind of a special place, isn't it? Somebody else was hanging out in that area. I was born there, wasn't he? Yeah. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We get to get a little taste, a little glimpse, a little picture of what God is preparing here. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, do you come peaceably? You see, the conflict was known between the prophet and the king, and they were fearful. Verse 5, and he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. This sacrifice involves two ways of seeing. God's way of seeing and man's way of seeing. Because something's happening at the sacrifice. There's an anointing taking place. And we get to get a glimpse behind the curtain. A little picture closer of what God is really like, of who he is, of his attributes. And we get to see that God has a very, very different point of view than man has. Verse 6, it says, when they came, he, Samuel, looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So here comes Eliab, the eldest son. And he's tall, and he's got a presence, and he walks in. How you doing? turn pose, shiny bright teeth. Hey. He looks the part. Who does he look like? Saul. We just had one of these guys. There's just another one. And the next son isn't much smaller, and they all come out, and they're big, and they're all handsome, and they come out, and we hear specifically about the first three, and the thought is, surely this is him. And then we're getting down to the seventh, and he might be a little smaller, and they're like, okay. And God says, no. No, it's not him. So we got seven sons in the room and none of them are there. But Samuel had been promised that by God that he would find the king to anoint, the future king. So he asked, I mean, seven is pretty impressive. You have seven kids, let alone sons. Man, you've got a full household. But he says, hey, are these all of them? Is this it? No, we got this one little guy. He's out with the sheep. He's too young to be with the men. He's out doing his thing. But the Lord said to Samuel, as he looks through and he sees him. But I want to go through in verse 7 and something that's very important, guys. And this is not only, in my opinion, this is extremely important to understand the book of Samuel. But it's also important to understand the very basic heart of God. And so as we continue in verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on the appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him.'" Talking about Eliab. "For the Lord sees not as man sees." Let's think about that. The Lord sees not as man sees. A man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. God doesn't see this outer shell that's always changing. And he doesn't see the masks that we put on, even at church. Guys, when we come here often, it amazes me that at times in my life, I can be really struggling, really struggling in my walk with the Lord. And I can come to church and, "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, good." The plastic smile goes up. Zing. On holiday, we took some pictures, and you know what? Pictures don't turn out well. When you say, "Smile," and one of your kids, because you can have a great picture with, we have a family of six, and it's very easy to get five to smile well. And so in this picture, five are smiling well, and the one's doing this. The fake smile. They're easy to pick out in the pictures, aren't they? They're not as easy in real life to pick out when we're putting on those fake masks with each other. And so we got the fake smile and we got, "Oh, everything's fine." It's not. The Lord sees not as man sees, but the Lord looks on the heart. God has a point of view and he sees the person's heart. You and I have a very, very, very limited point of view. We're very limited experiences, limited understanding, limited knowledge. And with all these limits, we come up with our own, basically, our own absolute truths that we live by, apart from God. And guys, it's so dangerous because when one of my absolute truths hits one of your absolute truths, what do? Conflict. We got problems. Because I'm unwilling to bend, you're unwilling to bend, and we've got limited understanding. But God's point of view is not limited. Guys, hear that. God's point of view is not limited. He is all powerful, all knowing, all present. He is the creator of time. God's point of view is not limited. Therefore, in verse 7b, "For the Lord sees not as man sees." Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This understanding is extremely important. Remember in 1 Samuel 13, 14, the Lord has sought a man after God's own heart. Remember when Samuel said that? The Lord has sought a man after God's own heart. And we tend to think, he saw David. David was what? A man after God's own heart. So what do we think in our way of thinking, in man's understanding? We see that and we say, God chose David because he was this young guy who was out with the sheep and he was focusing on God and he had a heart for God. And God chose David because David had a heart for God. Is it true? Yes. David had a heart for God. But that's not what this is saying. And guys, this is so key, because this is where, I mean, I think that all the time. I come to the scripture and I think that exact same thing all the time. The Lord has sought out a man after God's own heart. What does a man after God's own heart mean? Well, popular Christianese has made it mean a Christian man, a godly man, a good man. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying a man after God's own heart means a man of God's choosing. A man of God's choosing. A man of God's choosing. Guys, you know what this means? This means that we don't have to jump through all the hoops to get things just right, to be good enough for God to say, I choose you because you're good enough. Guys, this is a whole different way, and this is so important, not only to understanding 1 Samuel, but to understanding the power of God in our lives, to understand Christianity as a whole. It's not about you and me. Everybody say this, it's not about me. Hey, man, it's not about me. Guys, that is such good news. It's not about us figuring it out. It's not about us doing what's right. It's not about us doing just enough. It's not about us being better than this guy over here, or this girl over here, or this woman over here. It's not comparative. It's about God. And God chooses. Get me going too much, I'll sound like a Southern preacher the way I say, God. It's about God. It's about Him. It's about what He has done, about who He is. And that is powerful. If we go a little further ahead in 2 Samuel 7, 2 Samuel 7:21, and I just wanted to read this really quick. This is David's prayer, and he says, "For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant." God, you have done what you have done. You have done this great. It's not about David. David, who does so many great things for the Lord, turns around and says, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about what you have done. It's about who you are. I think it's important for us to remember that. A man after God's own heart. A man of God's choosing. A man God has set his heart set on. A man God has his heart set on. What's a godly man? What's a man after God's own heart? It's the one that God says, I chose him for my purpose. What's a woman after God's own heart? A woman that God says, I've chosen her because I've got something special in my kingdom for her to accomplish. See, it's so easy for us to become the center. You know, for years, people thought that the earth was the center and the sun would spin around it. Why do you think people thought that before? Because what's important is right here. And so everything must spin around here. And guys, spiritually speaking, we're still living in the dark ages like that. We're still living thinking that the Son of God spins around me. He doesn't. We need to be humbled and ask for forgiveness. You see, it's about God's sovereign purpose, not about some human quality that's good enough for God to want and say, that's it. So that takes the weight off our shoulders and puts it where it belongs, on the shoulders of Christ. And his death, burial, and resurrection shows that it's been dealt with. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven sons of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, nah, the Lord has not chosen these. Therefore, as God's, Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? I want to look at Colossians 3, 12 through 14. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive what? As the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, love which binds them all together in perfect unity. And how does it start? Therefore, as God's what? As God's what? You see, we get to choose God. Do we have free will? Yes. God is sovereign. Does God choose us? Yes. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking at this point, what? How's that possible? How can I choose God if God first chose me? God chose you before you chose him. Salvation for you was his idea. Now, this also brings into question, is God good? Because if God chose me, that means I know some people that God, at least not yet, God hasn't chosen them yet. I know some other people who have lived and died that I know for a fact. God didn't choose them, and they didn't choose God. So what do we do with this? Would a good God? Guys, think about this. Would a good God choose some? One of the scriptures that kept me away from God for quite a few years was Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. That was God speaking. Excuse me? Anybody else find that a little bit offensive? You see, in our world, in man's understanding, we look at things as fair and unfair from our points of view. And we think, I have the right to fill in the blank, including eternal life. Guess what? For all have sinned and fall short. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us deserve God. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve right standing before God. If God chose just one, his grace is beyond measure. We live in a world where we get to elect people to office. And we want to use that power of election on what's right and what's wrong. And we know from Adam and Eve, it wasn't about eating fruit. If you think Adam and Eve and the story of Adam and Eve in the garden was about eating fruit, you're missing it. It's about man saying to God, I want to choose for myself what's right and what's wrong. You've told me your truth, I choose my truth. And relationship was broken. And God, in his great love, said, I'm going to make a way where there's no way. Because no one in their own self-righteousness can stand before me sinless. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God made a way. Therefore, as God's chosen people, he chooses. Guys, it sounds a little off to me too. But it's because I'm seeing it through the lens of my limited experience. Let me ask you this. We trust our elections. We live in a country where we elect, and guess what? We don't always get who we vote for. And we're okay with that, right? We're pretty thankful that we have a choice in choosing our government. We've got a God who is perfect, without sin, who makes choices, and we're saying, I don't know if we can trust him. I'm more comfortable with me choosing a president than I am with God choosing who he wants to choose. Do you see the silliness of the argument when you dig into it a little deeper? God gets to choose? He's God. You're not. I'm not. He's God. He gets to choose. It's hard to fathom. It's hard to understand. But it's good. And see, how do I know that God is good? God doesn't give us the choice alone. God doesn't put that weight on our shoulders. God doesn't put us in a place where we're going to fail. Because if it was up to us, every single one of us would fail. Let's get back to 1 Samuel. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Does anybody see a little irony here? Doesn't God look at what? The heart. And what's the first thing we hear about David? His appearance. Does anybody else see the humor there? Well, he's just a good-looking little kid. What? And he brought him in. He was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. You see, something happens when God chooses you. So God actually doesn't choose you, future tense. God chose you when? Your name was written down in the book of life. You see, God knows. God doesn't make mistakes, and God knows. Now, some people will say, well, God just knew that we were going to choose him. Well, that makes us God. He has a little foreknowledge, but we get to be the ones who make the important decision. We choose God because he first chose us. And guys, we don't have to be afraid of that. I know it sounds scary. It sounds unappealing at first glance. But when you dig into that a little bit deeper, you come to love it. Because he loves you so much, he chose you. He gave himself for you. Think of this last week and how many times you've blown it.
He still loves you. Think of this last year. Oof. Was it a tough one? But something happens when God chooses. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Something happens when we come to faith in Christ Jesus. God chose us, yes, but when we receive what God has done, something happens. We're born again. And God's power and his Spirit comes upon us. For the next hour, or from that day forward, we now experience eternal life, which means, is eternal life something that's temporary? So if I come to Christ and I experience eternal life in him, I don't come to my next big, really bad sin, not just a minor sin, major sin. And all of a sudden, because it's a major sin, I lose my salvation. No! You're not God. God chose you. You're his. But guess what gets to happen? His Spirit comes on you. Now, when the temptations come, guess what? We have the power in Christ to choose to honor God or go back to the old man, go back to the old self, go back to the old way and say, I'm going to live like I'm still a slave to sin. You were set free from bondage and the slavery of sin. Do not live in bondage anymore. Guys, we have victory in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ set us free, the Word of God says. Praise God for that. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Why did the Spirit of the Lord come on David? Because David was so great? No. Because God chose him. That's it. What a lesson. Guys, I hope